And the red mug must have been tired because he's gonna get a break tonight because there is no lesson five PowerPoint. Oddly enough. We need to So yeah, he must have needed a break with all the use he's got recently. So there is no lesson five PowerPoint. Oddly enough. I'm wondering if it's because it's a part one and a part two. It just accidentally got left out or something in that. But, so, oh well. We're on lesson number five. Lesson number five this evening. Again, this is the second part of what we started last week on about the Holy Spirit and His serving ministry and how He serves or desires to use us to serve and how His ministry and through us in that way. So this is part two of that study. So our text verses for this evening, it's kind of two of them. I'll read the first ones out of 1 Corinthians, and then if someone wants to volunteer to read the Acts 4 one, we can do that as well. But let me read the ones out of 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then verses 3 to 5. The whole chapter is really good, but we'll just read these two verses for now, three verses for now. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5. It says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Does someone want to read the Acts 4:31? Anybody, doesn't matter. Go ahead, Pastor.
"And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness."
The Holy Spirit enables us to do the work that He calls us to do, and He gives us the boldness that we need in order to do it. He compels Christians to obey His call and unifies believers to strengthen the body of Christ and increase our effectiveness in the work. And through all of this, He accomplishes His ultimate purpose of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. We must willingly be enabled, emboldened, engaged, and unified, you might want to remember those words, by the Holy Spirit, for the express purpose of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. So some goals, there's 5 points, but 4 goals. Number one is we should decide to be engaged in the work of God. Number two, that we would determine to claim the boldness that we can have through the Holy Spirit to share the gospel. And number three, follow the Holy Spirit's leading regarding unity among the body of Christ. Again, some interesting things we'll look at there. And then number four, that we would desire to serve God through the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of exalting Christ. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right in here. Lord, as we do come before You this evening, thank You for the day that we've been able to have so far. And just as you think about this lesson tonight, and it was very challenging, challenging to me personally. I pray that it would be challenging to others as well. Just how You desire to put us in the game, so to speak, and have us be working for You and doing Your work, and again, through You and Your Holy Spirit's enabling. And ask that You please meet with us tonight. Please help. Just the lesson and everything, just to be beyond just words that I'm saying, but it would speak to our hearts, and again, that's Your Spirit doing that. Again, as the verses we talked about in Paul, it's not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. I ask You just to be with us. Please help me be able to convey the lesson as is needed this evening, and that I would be a channel through Your speaking to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, kind of an introduction here with the lesson. Goes right along with other things that we've been kind of talking talking about up to this point, but the Holy Spirit of God will lead you into the service of Christ. He leads you to work. It's what he does. We've seen that he calls every believer, and then he empowers every believer to perform that call. We kind of talked about those, that's kind of the 2 points from last week. But he plays, as well, a much more extensive role in enabling the believer for the service of God. So that brings us to our first point, which is the Holy Spirit, starts with an E, not empowers, enables, yes. The Holy Spirit enables us. If you don't feel inadequate for ministry, you're either prideful or delusional. The thought of actually serving God is terrifying for those who have never experienced his power and service. That first step into local church ministry, that first attempt to witness to a friend, that first day to sing in choir, that first day to teach a class, can be a fearful experience. The devil does everything he can to intimidate us into silence and passivity. Just a way to think about it, to sideline us. The last thing he wants is for you to begin serving God in the Spirit's power. There's a note written in here. I think it's your note from when you taught this previously, Pastor, but God wants us in the game. Now, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's an active sport. So subpoint A, something power, starts with an L. Think of us. What was that? No? Think of us in the whole equation. Similar. Limited, yes. Limited power. In ministry, when we consider what we are attempting to do, if we're honest with ourselves, like Peter out on the water, it's easy to be tempted to panic. We get the feeling that we are in way over our heads. We find it easy to focus on the small stuff of life, but the spiritual stuff scares us. That, however, is the wrong perspective. What we must realize is that all ministry is beyond us. Life change is bigger than human ability. The needs of people are beyond our capacity to meet. Now, that's kind of an interesting thought. You think about that. No, like, obviously, we try to help people and do this, but really, the needs of people are beyond our capacity to meet. The Apostle Paul had a very clear understanding of his own inadequacies to do the work to which God had called him in Corinthians. We already read these, but you want to go and pick up John there in 1 Corinthians 2, 3 to 4.
And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling.
And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom.
And again, this is the Apostle Paul we're speaking about, who's writing these words here. Which brings us then to subpoint B. We had limited power, but then now we have, starts with a U, something provision. Unlimited. Unlimited provision. Although Paul knew ministry was beyond his own power, he obviously recognized God's enabling power in his life. Notice how he concluded the thought above. The last verse that was read was just the first part of verse 4, but then that goes to now verse 4 and 5.
But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
So let me read all those now, back to back. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's a quote, it is in your handout there, but with God's calling always comes God's enabling. When God calls us to do something, he promises not only to empower us, but also to enable us. If he leads us to witness, he will give us the courage and the words to say. If he leads us to teach, he will enable us to communicate effectively. If he calls us to give, he will enable us to have the financial provision to do so. God would never call us without enabling us and providing everything that we need to get the job done. Paul further described both his weakness and God's enabling power in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10.
For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair.
Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
Do you see Paul's human frailty and inability described in those verses? These words are coming from one of God's choice servants, a man who wrote much of the New Testament and took the gospel to the known world of his day. His impact upon world history was profound, not because of himself, but because of God's enabling. About the time you start to shrink away from ministry in fear and intimidation, let the Holy Spirit remind you of his power promised in his word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 to 8.
For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God.
It's a quote from Corey Ten Boom in here. It says, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. Allowing God to empower and enable you for his service is one of the most rewarding experiences of the Christian life. I think we probably all have had times of that before. Right? Point two. The Holy Spirit gives, starts with a B, boldness. In the book of Acts, first century Christians had uncommon boldness, the ability to be courageously outspoken with great confidence and assurance. Acts chapter 4, verse 31.
And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God before them.
But this great ability is not just limited to those first century Christians, because it's a result of the Holy Spirit of God, and he's still alive today. Subpoint A lack of, starts with a C, confidence, yes. Many Christians today limit the Holy Spirit to quiet, non-confrontational types of community service. While these may have social value, the Holy Spirit will always compel the believer to abandon his silence, to speak the truth in the love of Christ. Timidity is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, quite the opposite is true. Subpoint B, gift of, starts with a C. Think of the first subpoint. Think of subpoint A. Courage, yes. Gift of courage. The Spirit of God is compelling. He will not stay silent when truth should be proclaimed. The Bible gives numerous accounts of Christians in the first century who were bold to speak God's word, even in the face of rejection, scorn, torture. The Holy Spirit will give you the will, the capacity, and the courage to speak up when doing so is difficult or even risky. He will give you a holy boldness to stand up and speak truth when others would advise you to duck. So point number three. We have the Holy Spirit something, starts with an E. And think of the whole lesson. We've already had enables, I believe. That empowers. Engages, yes. Holy Spirit engages us. Perhaps by now you're thinking, I realize I'm called, I want God's power, and I'm sensing a new courage from the Holy Spirit, but for what? How do I know specifically what to do? That's where the compelling nature of the Holy Spirit becomes very personal. He engages us in God's work. Subpoint A, his, starts with a D. Direction, yes. God has a mission for you to accomplish, and he intends to make that mission clear. He has a specific place where he intends to plug you into his work. And it's the work of his Holy Spirit to make the details of what you are to do very clear so you can obey him. For example, the Holy Spirit directed and engaged Philip here in Acts chapter 8. I believe so.
And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go to the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert.
And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and much of great authority under the Candace of Queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship.
Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet.
And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot.
The Holy Spirit distinctively directed Philip to a particular location at an exact time for the express purpose of meeting a man, a searching man, in his chariot. Here's another example. Notice how the Apostle Paul describes what the Spirit was directing him to do in Acts 20.
And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there.
Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me.
In this case, Paul described being bound in the Spirit. The leadership of the Holy Spirit was so clear, so compelling, so engaging that Paul knew he must obey and follow. Even from the earliest days of his ministry, Jesus also followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:12.
Spirit driveth him into the wilderness.
Subpoint B, we have his, well, subpoint A was his direction, and then B is R, starts with a D. Because we have his direction, and then it's then R, D, there's the D. Decision, yes, decision, yep. His direction, our decision. Now, the verses know that we've kind of looked at already here, they don't imply that free will is removed from the matter, and the Holy Spirit holds us hostage in that. Write these down. That's what. There we go. It describes a clarity so strong and a compulsion so powerful that the only other choice is to flatly and directly disobey. The Holy Spirit will engage you in a very specific way for a very specific work. When he does, you won't be wondering what God is compelling you to do. You only need to obey. Your greatest struggle with God's will is not discerning what it is. It's obeying what you already know. It's the Holy Spirit's job to communicate clearly what God's will is. It's up to you to make the choice to obey. Those are some challenging words. Subpoint or main point four, the Holy Spirit starts with a U, us. Unifies, yes. The Holy Spirit unifies us. There are a few more stops on our discovery of the Holy Spirit's serving ministry. Now, yes, he calls us, you know, empowers us, enables us, emboldens us, and engages us, but he doesn't lead us to work alone. God's pattern for his work is that his people serve together. He leads teams of believers to cooperate in his Spirit for his purposes. Subpoint A is a something C-O assembly. Called out, yes. A called out assembly. The New Testament term for those teams of believers is church. And throughout the New Testament, God established local churches, called out assemblies of believers, and he worked in and through those churches to impact the entire world with the truth. It's impossible to honestly approach the New Testament pattern of ministry and exclude the local church. Jesus established the church, and he still works through local, called-out assemblies of Bible believers all around the world. Many today want to universalize the church, taking away its local nature and presuming it to be nothing more just a mystical conglomerate of believers all over the world. But in practical, everyday reality, the churches of the New Testament were real, local bodies in various cities, assembling together, laboring together, and reaching their cities together. Now, popular authors and researchers today want to tell you that these types of churches are no longer effective. In their opinion, the concept of church has failed. Society has moved beyond local churches, and Christians need to reinvent a more relevant model. While some denominations have certainly failed, and many so-called churches are irrelevant and flawed in their doctrine and practice, we must side with Jesus against the research. His model of local assemblies of faithful believers growing and serving together is still alive and well, and it works. All over the world, there are biblical churches. The Spirit of Christ is still unifying believers around his truth and his purposes. When the Holy Spirit engages you in service, he is going to do so in conjunction with and in the context of local church ministry. Subpoint B, we have a called out assembly and then a something body, starts with a U. Unified, yes, a unified body. God repeatedly commands us to let the Holy Spirit bring us into unity and cooperation with other believers. Notice what God did in Acts 4. We already read the one verse, 31 and 32, when believers were praying and serving in unity. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Hear the Holy Spirit's plea for unity with fellow believers in Philippians 2, 1-3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. In addition, all the admonitions below, verses we're going to look at here, were given to local churches. Ephesians 4, 3-6.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
One God and the Father. Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all.
Romans 15:30.
Now to see two brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God.
Philippians 1:27.
Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
When it comes to God's work and seeing God do something great by his Spirit, unity is necessary. A.W. Tozier used the following metaphor to illustrate the importance of unity. You may have electricity supplied to your home, but if your walls have broken wiring, the electrical fixtures won't work. The lights won't turn on, and the appliances won't work unless the wiring is connected properly to the power source. The power may be available and ready to do its work, but broken wiring will render the power useless. Unity is necessary among the children of God if we're going to know the flow of power to see God do his wonders. It's interesting that the principles of unity apply in the home as well. No home or church can survive without the unifying ministry of the Spirit. He is the secret of harmony among human hearts. To quote here, it is power from within, not pressure from without, that holds the church and the home together. It's the power from within, not the pressure from without. When the Holy Spirit is working in your life, he will help you set aside pettiness, gossip, and strife. He will help you put away your own agenda and personal preferences, and he will create in you a desire for humble cooperation and unity with your local church family for the sake of the gospel. Luigi Galvani was an Italian scientist in the late 1700s. He was one of the first men to ever venture into the field of bioelectricity when in 1771 he discovered that a spark would cause the leg muscles in a dead frog to twitch and move. His name and his research led to the term, if you can figure it out from his name, galvanization. Galvanization is an electrochemical method of adhering a protective metal layer to another metal with the use of an electric current. The procedure is repeated, and then the outcome is that the final metal, by being energized and joined together, is stronger, more protected, more useful. Think of electro-galvanized nails, how they can be exteriorated because of that. When it comes to the unifying ministry of the Holy Spirit, he wants to galvanize you, to move you into action with other believers, and to protect you through the accountability and strength of a local church body. This quote is in your handout there. This is a very true one. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork, a tuning fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers worshiping together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship one with another. That last part, I'll read it again. 100 worshipers that are each one looking to Christ are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. No, that's the call of the day in Christianity. No, we need to set aside our differences, be unified, diversity, all this kind of thing. But if we are all tuned to Christ, we will be to each other. So point number five, The Holy Spirit something starts with an E, Christ. Exalts, yes. The Holy Spirit exalts Christ. For what purpose does the Holy Spirit call us, empower us, enable us, embolden us, engage us, and unify us? Brings us to subpoint A, seeking His, starts with a P. Not purpose, not promise, power, yes. Seeking His power. It's all about Jesus. In order to see the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit fulfilled through us, we must seek the power of the Holy Spirit of God and allow Him to minister through us. Only by so doing will we be able to take part in His ultimate goal, which is to uplift and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the verses below here, which reinforce that truth. John 15, 26, and then just go ahead and read them all in order as they're there. I don't remember who has it next, but...
Sorry. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me.
He shall glorify me.
Just keep reading. Yep.
Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost.
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus.
For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
And our last subpoint this evening, subpoint B, fulfilling His, starts with the P,
purpose.
Why would God use you or me? We are but earthen vessels. I think it's Psalm 8. What is man that he would be mindful of us? We're nothing but dust. What an overwhelming thought that God desires to magnify His Son through us. We're merely vessels of clay with nothing of ourselves to offer to God. But when we're saved, His Holy Spirit came into our lives and began a magnificent work. He desires to transform us and then to engage us in service. He desires for that service to be so power-filled and supernatural, so evidently more than human, and beyond our capacity, that people can reasonably come to only one realization. What they see in our lives must be of God. They can only conclude that our lives must be about Jesus. So in conclusion, may we determine to live all of our days in faithful service for Christ, not centering our lives around ourselves, but around our Savior. To summarize these last two lessons, we must hear the call of the Spirit, claim the power of the Spirit, trust the enabling of the Spirit, experience the boldness of the Spirit, be engaged in specific service by the Spirit, be unified with other believers in the Spirit, and especially we must spend our lives letting the Spirit exalt Christ through us. The only life worth living is the one that follows the Holy Spirit in the service of Jesus Christ. So that concludes the lesson here. Again, part two of his serving ministry. It's definitely been two very challenging and hopefully exciting lessons to you. So some questions here. We'll just look at those before we move on. Number one was, whose job is it to clearly communicate God's will for our lives to us?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit's job. Number two, what does the Holy Spirit compel the believer to do? And in what two ways can the believer respond? What does the Holy Spirit compel the believer to do? Yep, definitely his will. Maybe more specifically, he compels us to be engaged in the work of the Lord. And then he leads so clear that our only two choices are to what? Obey or disobey. Number three, is it normal to be initially fearful about being involved in the work of the ministry? And what is the Christian's source of boldness then? To specifically here, witness for Christ. Fear is normal. Boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. Number four, what is a team of believers called in the New Testament? And what part does this group have in accomplishing God's work?
The ones commissioned to do it.
Yep, the New Testament term for a team of believers is church, a church, a local church. Throughout the New Testament, God worked in and through these churches to impact the entire world with the truth. Number five, being involved in ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest joys of the Christian life. In what ways are you serving others through your local church? That's the answer to the very one. Number six, one of the greatest hindrances to participating in ministry is fear. Are there areas of service in which you sense the Holy Spirit prompting you to get involved, but you are hesitating because of fear? Another challenging question. Number seven, the Holy Spirit works to unify the church. Is there anyone in your church with whom you're at odds? And if so, how can you restore unity? And then number eight, unity comes as individual Christians are tuned to the Holy Spirit. Then on a scale of 1 to 10, how strong is your personal walk with God? What can you do to strengthen it this week? Man, these would all be questions interesting if we answered all these ourselves. And the verse in conclusion with everything is 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that concludes the lesson and everything this evening. Anybody have any final thoughts, any concluding thoughts, maybe anything that stood out to you or before we close? It is.
Challenging part of you see it in your kids, and like I'm sure, well maybe not, but feel like we probably all had an experience at some point in our life where you don't do something out of fear, and we don't trust the Father. He's got us. He wants the best for us. We just, you know, jump, so to speak.
Yep.
Yeah, how often will me of, yeah, miss out on it. Lord gives a pray for witnessing opportunities, and then one comes at, like, not the time I'm thinking about it. And
yep. Yeah, not the person or the situation that you were anticipating.
Yeah.
Anything else? Thoughts from anybody?
The Holy Spirit doesn't violate our choice of free will, but he's a good compeller. But we can still say no. I mean, it is our decision, but it's a bad thing to say no. The more we say no, the easier it is to say no.
That's true. Yep. Anything else? before we close? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening, and it's the opportunity that we have to be in your house and just again, Sunday night lessons, again, kind of just a little different format and more teaching and kind of discussion on things, Lord. And just the lessons the last 2 weeks, this whole study, but just the looking at your studying what you have to say and reveal about yourself through your Spirit and your Word and how He works, He operates, and just these last 2 weeks with how He desires His serving ministry through us. And they're just very challenging lessons. I pray that they're challenging to others as well, but that you would again, be with us and that you just use us as we yield ourselves to you in your work. And again, it is really kind of a crazy thought that as human and frail as we are, that you desire to magnify Christ through us. And that is definitely quite a privilege, Lord. And I pray that you would just use us, help us to say yes to your will and to your way. And I pray that you just, again, with our church, that you just would, as we do that, that you just revive us and personally and as a church and our families and to make an impact on others, Lord. I ask you to give us safety as we go back to our homes, bring us back again on Wednesday. With the Wednesday prayer meeting and lesson, and then also for Patch Club. In Jesus' name, amen.